whether we have grandparents yet or not, but just the older folks, so much wisdom there. And I never knew that there was a connection between a planer and a zebra, but the Lord brings events into our lives, and yes, there was a connection. Well, this morning, I'm wondering, how good is your memory?
Not very.
Not very. Well, I must confess, the older I get, the better my forgetter gets. Jesus instructed us that we are to have communion. We're to share in the bread and the juice, and we're to do that so that we remember. It's to help us remember. Well, wondering if you can remember 16 years ago and what I might have preached 16 years ago. I don't know. I have trouble remembering 16 days ago, let alone 16 years ago. But as I was looking for a message, and it seems like there's only so many communion messages that you can preach. And so I went back into my archives, and I was looking at what to share here this morning. And I found a message that I would have shared at communion 16 years ago. I don't remember if it was spring or fall anymore. But anyway, I took that message and I did a little refreshing with it, and I would like to share it this morning. I changed the title a little bit. I'm entitling the message this morning, How Much Did It Cost? How much did it cost? I'm guessing that probably at some point in time in your life that you were asked that question. Maybe it was a husband to his wife after she returned from a day of shopping with her girlfriends, and you said, how much did it cost? Or maybe it was a wife to her husband after he got back from Paul B's and he bought that tool that he wanted for a long time, and she says, how much did it cost? Sometimes my customers will ask that. How much does it cost? And that is an important question. In Luke chapter 14, you don't need to turn here, but Jesus is talking to his disciples about the cost of being a disciple. And this is in Luke chapter 14. Let me jump in at verse 28. Jesus is saying here, he says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And so Jesus is relaying here the importance of counting the cost, the importance of how much does it cost. It is important that we consider that. Well, this morning, as we think about how much did it cost, I want to think about your salvation and my salvation. What did your salvation cost? What did it cost Jesus to provide salvation for you? How much did it cost? The songwriter said it this way. He says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Friends, Jesus paid a debt. He paid your debt that you could never pay. What did it cost Jesus? to pay that debt. This morning, that is what I want to consider. I have 7 points that I want to consider, that I want to think about, of what it cost Jesus. I do not have a text this morning. We're going to be kind of looking through the different Gospels at different places. And my 7 points, as we think about the cost of your salvation, the cost of my salvation, this is not all inclusive, but some things that I have thought about. So the first thing that I think about, as I think about what did it cost to provide you and me with salvation, what did it cost Jesus? It cost him the royalties of heaven. Now I want you to think about something for a bit. Imagine with me your perfect home, your perfect house. Let's imagine that you live in your dream house. You could build your dream house, whatever it is, whatever that looks like. It's a perfect location. It's the perfect layout of the house. It's perfect landscape, just exactly. You couldn't ask for anything more. You build it in your mind, that perfect place to live. Men, you work your dream job. You enjoy going to work because it's what you enjoy to do. You love it. It pays well. You have good people that you work with. Life is good. In your community where you live, you're respected. It's a nice community. You have lots of family and friends around you. You're experiencing life at its finest. You're healthy. No aches and pains. Just you're living the dream. Life is good. Your church family, you love to go to church. It's the perfect church. I think it's called Word of Life. But life is just, it's good. Then one day, the mission board at church asks you to go and to serve. They ask you to move to the slums of a big city to minister to the needy. In the big city, you will not really have a house. You will not really have a home. You will live with the homeless to minister to the homeless. You will eat your meals at the local soup kitchens for the most part. You will wander the streets ministering to the least of these. In this big city, it's full of street gangs. The crime is high. It's noisy. It's dirty. Politics are corrupt. The so-called church in this city is just a facade for more corruption. Not a pleasant place to go. To be asked, it almost sounds kind of cruel to do for you to go. But think about it this morning, friends. Isn't that kind of what Jesus did? Jesus was living with his Father in the royalties of heaven. Jesus had it all there in heaven, a perfect place. And Jesus came to this sin-cursed earth, this earth that's just riddled with sin. He came here to provide salvation to you and I. He came to provide, to pay that debt. He lived in that perfect place. Jesus left the splendors of heaven. I was looking for a scripture verse somewhere that maybe talked about Jesus leaving the beauty of heaven coming to this earth. And I didn't really find any, but there's a few verses that I would like to call our attention to. And the first one is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So here we have, he is Jesus, he's there in heaven, he's with the Father, he's equal with the Father. But it goes on and it says, "But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we have Jesus. He is equal to God. But yet he was willing to take on human form and come to this earth as a man and face the challenges of man. He became obedient unto death. He left the splendors of heaven. In John chapter 1, it begins there. It says, "And in the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus Christ. It says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him." Jesus was there with God. He was there in heaven. He was there at creation. Going on in John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "For I came down from heaven." I came down from heaven. Jesus says, "I left heaven. I came down from heaven." Again, we jump down some more verses to verse 51. He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Verse 58, "And this is that bread which came down from heaven." Jesus came down. Jesus left the royalties of heaven. Again, another songwriter says it this way. It says, "He left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me." Friends, this morning, your salvation and my salvation cost Jesus the splendor of heaven, the royalties of heaven. The second thing that your salvation costs Jesus is a restful night of sleep. Jesus spent a sleepless night there in the garden. I'm imagining that probably all of us in some way, shape, or form, we've experienced a night that was kind of on the sleepless side, where we didn't rest well, we didn't sleep well, and it could have been for any number of reasons. Maybe you were caring for a sick child and just it was not much sleep that night. Or maybe you were excited about what was going to happen the next day and your excitement just kept you from sleeping. Maybe it was because you took too long of a Sunday afternoon nap and you couldn't sleep that night. But we've all experienced sleepless nights. Maybe it was because there was something heavy on your mind and you were thinking about it. And you know, I I'm bad for this. I can roll things in my mind and I just keep going and going. And I just, particularly if I've slept for a little bit and then I wake up and then my mind goes and you just can't sleep. Well, for Jesus lost a night of sleep, agonizing over the thoughts of what was going to happen the next day. Jesus knew that the time was here. The hour was here. He knew what he was going to face. And he agonized there in the garden. As near as I can tell, Jesus did not sleep at all that night. He lost a restful night of sleep. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 to look at this account. Matthew Matthew chapter 26. We're going to jump in at verse 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples, into a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Try to grasp, try to get a hold of what Jesus was feeling. It says he was sorrowful and he was very heavy. He was feeling it. "Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. He cried out to his Father, "Isn't there another way? Isn't there another way that this can be accomplished? Isn't there another way that I can pay the debt for the sins of the world? Isn't there another way?" It was heavy on him. Continuing on, says he cometh, verse 40, he comes and he finds his his disciples. He finds them asleep and he says unto Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Again he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They couldn't stay awake. We're now into the middle of the night, maybe the wee hours of the morning by this time. He has not slept. The disciples are sleeping. But it says he left them and he went again and he prayed again the third time, the same words. Again, it was heavy. It was heavy on Jesus. Matter of fact, in Mark, it says that he was sore amazed and very heavy. The word there, sore amazed, when I went and looked at the Greek word that is used, it had the idea to throw into amazement or terror, to alarm thoroughly, to terrify. Friends, Jesus was terrified at what was going to happen the next day. He was sore amazed. And it says he was very heavy. The NIV would say he was troubled and deeply distressed. In Luke 22:44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." This agony that he was feeling, it caused him, I believe he was sweating profusely, and it talks about his sweat was like drops of blood. Does that mean he was sweating, the sweat was so bad it was just dripping off of him? Or was he actually sweating drops of blood? They say that is possible. In deep enough distress. I'm not sure. But this morning, I think we fail to realize too often of what Jesus was going through. The agony, the being terrified, what Jesus was experiencing. We fail to grasp the intensity of it all. Jesus' sleepless night was not like your sleepless night. Jesus' sleepless night was intense. Your salvation cost Jesus a night of sleep, an intense night of sleep. The third thing that it cost Jesus for your salvation and my salvation was relationships. Relationships. There was friendships that were severed. Some restored again, one not. But there was relationships that were broken. I don't know if you've ever experienced broken relationships. You know, sometimes we use the term, we have a friend that turned on us and they stabbed us in the back. When a friend, someone you thought was your friend and turned on you. It's painful. That hurts. That hurts when somebody we love and we care about smacks you in the face or stabs you in the back, whatever term you want to use, whatever description you want to use. It's hard when you're rejected. Well, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. If you're still in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests." And remember, Judas was a disciple for 3 years. He was following Jesus. There was a friendship there. There had to be. He goes to the chief priests and he said unto them, "What will you give me if I will deliver him unto you?" The chief priests were looking for a way to get Jesus. And Jesus' friend goes to them and says, "Hey, what are you going to give me? I'll turn him into you. I'll get him to you." He says, "I will deliver him unto you." And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. If you have friends like that, who needs enemies, as we say? Judas. And then jump down to verse 47, and I realize I'm jumping around some in the story here. Jesus is now in the garden. He spent that sleepless night. Verse 47, it says, "And while he spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Judas had conspired with the chief priest that the man that I kiss, we'll go out there, and when you see me kiss this fella, he's the one you want. That's the one. Verse 49, it says, "And forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." I'm not sure what all is implied there by "Hail, Master," but it almost seems like a friendship greeting to me. "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? What are you here for, Judas?" And they came. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. A relationship. All for this, what seems to be greed, the love of money. It cost Jesus. Your salvation cost Jesus that friendship, that relationship. And that's not all. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. Jesus had predicted that's going to happen. He tells them about it in verses 31 to 35 here in Matthew chapter 26. This is when Jesus was sharing the communion with them, the Last Supper. Jesus said unto them, this is verse 31, he says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus says, this is going to happen. And I believe this lack of support began there in the garden when they couldn't stay awake as Jesus was agonizing in prayer. They were sleeping. But then the soldiers come and they take Jesus away. In verse 56, the end of verse 56, and it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus' friends, those that were closest to him, when Jesus needed their support the most, they ran. They ran. They left. They forsook. They fled. Again, could you argue that the friendship really was not severed here? But there was a lack of support. Then we have Peter. We have Peter. Matthew 26, verse 69. Jesus has been arrested now. He is with the chief priests, the high priests. And Peter standing out in the courtyard. It says, now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Hey, you are one of them. You were with Jesus. And look at what he says in verse 70. He says, but he denied before them, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. Who's this Jesus that you're talking about? Peter. He was with Jesus the last 3 years. One of his disciples, one of his closest. There was a friendship there. And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 70. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. Peter says, I swear I don't know this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely also thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. There was a relationship that was broken. That was broken. It tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, that Jesus, maybe we should just turn there. Luke 22 and verse 61. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. That look, I can't imagine what that look was like. As Jesus looked at Peter, a friend, or Jesus thought he was his friend, but Peter denying that he even knew Jesus, Jesus looks at him. I believe it was a look of disappointment. It was a look of hurt, a look of rejection. I'm not sure, Bible doesn't say it, but there could have been tears coming from Jesus' eyes because of that. That look, I believe, spoke volumes to Peter. We know that it did because of Peter's response. And we know that that relationship was restored, but at the moment, there was a broken relationship. Friends, this morning, your salvation cost Jesus relationships. It cost him to lose a friend in Judas. It cost him to have that broken relationship with Peter and even the disciples as they fled, as they ran away. This morning, our salvation, it cost Jesus the royalties of heaven. It cost him a restless night in the garden. It cost him broken relationships. And fourthly, it cost him his reputation. You know, most of Jesus' life, Jesus was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. He was lied about. They tried to destroy the character of Jesus by false accusations. I don't know if you have ever been lied about, if you know what that feels like. When somebody says something about you that is not true. Well, Jesus experienced that. And we can go to Mark, the account in Mark. Mark chapter 14. Let's jump in at verse 55. It says in that Jesus, again, he's arrested. He's before the chief priests. It says the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. So they were looking for somebody to say something that would condemn Jesus to be put to death. Verse 56, it says, for many bear false witnesses. There's many that lied about Jesus. They bear false witnesses against him, but their witnesses agree not. There was many people who came and said things that were not true about Jesus, but they didn't match up to each other. They weren't consistent. Verse 57, when there arose a certain that bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that was made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Neither so did their witnesses agree. They still couldn't come up with an agreed something to pin Jesus on. In verse 60, it says, the high priest stood in the middle and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these things witness against thee? It says, but he held his peace. He answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The high priest, that says, he rent his clothes and he says, what need we any farther witnesses? We've heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They said that he was guilty of blasphemy. In Luke chapter 22, verse 65, and it says, and many other things blasphemously spake they against him. They committed the same sin that they were accusing Jesus of committing. Jesus, it cost him his reputation to bring you and I salvation. Number five, it cost him respect, dignity. He was shown no respect whatsoever by his accusers. He was arrested as a criminal. You know, hopefully none of you were ever arrested and handcuffed and hauled off in a police cruiser. Jesus was. You know, it's bad enough when there's a police cruiser sitting behind your car, his red lights are flashing. You know, that's kind of humiliating, isn't it? To sit there and everybody's driving past. Oh, I wonder what he did. Hopefully you don't have too many of those experiences. But Jesus, he lost his respect. He was humiliated. He was spit in the face, it tells us in Matthew. They mocked him. They would prophesy and they would, actually Mark says they covered his face. Luke says they blindfolded him and then they would hit, they'd say, prophesy. Who was it that hit you? He was classified as a malefactor. A malefactor is a bad doer or an evil doer. Barabbas was preferred over Jesus. Barabbas, it tells us he was a, Matthew says he was a notable prisoner. He was guilty of insurrection, of rebellion against the government. He was a murderer, a robber. And they said, release that guy. Release Barabbas. And they condemned Jesus to death. Again, they mocked him as he's hanging there on the cross. They are still mocking him. Jesus endured all this disrespect, this lack of respect for you and I. You know, Jesus had the power to end it all. He had the power to take the lives of those who were mistreating him. But he didn't. He didn't. It cost Jesus respect to provide salvation. Number six, it cost Jesus. Your salvation cost Jesus some relentless pain. Relentless pain. What was the most painful experience you've ever had? Ladies, maybe it was childbirth. Maybe it was kidney stones, something else. For me, I think the most painful experience that I can remember in my life was when I broke my leg. Playing softball up at Richland. And I won't give you the whole story for the sake of time, but you know, I always thought that ambulances should ride pretty nice and smooth. That was the most horrible ride I think I've ever had. I was in extreme pain, and I felt we took an ambulance ride from Richland to the Ephrata Hospital. It was the longest ride that I've ever had and the roughest ride. They must have chose the back roads, the cow paths, I don't know what. But it was painful. Every bump in the road I felt. And then when I got to the hospital, the doctor's yanking on my leg, trying to put the bone back in place. I think I was sweating drops of blood that night. But pain. But you know what? My pain or any of your pain, I don't believe came close to what Jesus experienced. Matthew describes that they buffeted him. That means they hit him in the face. They slapped him with the palms of their hands. Pilate had him scourged. The scourging, as I understand it, they would have a whip on a wooden handle. It would be some type of a cord. And in that cord, they would weave in either pieces of metal or bones that were sharp. And they would whip the back. 39 times was what a scourging was. And each slash, each whip across his back would just rip open the skin, the flesh of Jesus' back. Can you imagine with me? They say sometimes when they would scourge, and we have no record that they did this to Jesus, that they would tie the individual to a pole while they did that. Horrible. And they also say that most people would actually faint from the pain of that experience. Again, we don't have record that Jesus did. Then they put on him a crown of thorns. A crown woven that was of thorns, and they put that on his head. And then they hit him with a reed, just driving those thorns into his scalp. Can you feel that this morning? What Jesus endured for your and my salvation. Again, hitting him. And then the custom was that the one who was being crucified had to carry his own cross out to the place where the cross would stand. For Jesus didn't make it very far that day. Probably due to the pain that he was experiencing, the weakness, maybe from the loss of blood. I can imagine it was just painful for Jesus just to walk, let alone carry a cross. Of course, they summoned someone to come and to carry it for him. And then there at Golgotha, those spikes were driven through the palms of his hands, those old rusty nails, and through his feet, nailing him to the cross. And then as that cross was lifted up and it was dropped into the hole, I can just imagine that, you know, how it settles to the bottom and just that weight pulling from those nails. And as Jesus' body would want to, as he's hanging there on that cross, his body would want to sag and just hang. And it would pull on his chest and he would have a hard time breathing, so he'd push on his feet to try to take the pressure off his chest so that he could take another breath, and the pain would ring throughout his body as he pushed with his feet. Friends, the pain that Jesus endured, he did all of this. He endured all of this for you and for me, part of that cost of our salvation. The last thing this morning, as I think about the cost, was his relinquished his life. As Jesus hung there on the cross, Matthew says he yielded up the ghost. Jesus willingly died. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." Jesus gave his life. Jesus' life was not taken, but he gave it. Jesus gave his life for you and I. Jesus shed his blood. The life is in the blood. And Jesus shed his blood. I can just imagine there's probably a trail from the wherever he left in the city out to Golgotha, out to the hill. You could probably follow a trail of blood. And there, as he's hanging on the cross, he gives up his life. A soldier comes, stabs him in the side, and out flows blood and water, it says. Again, Jesus, he relinquished his life. He gave it. He gave it for the salvation of mankind. He paid the penalty. He paid the debt that you and I owed and we could not pay. Jesus paid it all. How much did it cost Jesus? It cost him the royalties of heaven. It cost him a sleepless night in the garden. It cost him relationships. It cost him his reputation. It cost him respect. It cost him relentless pain. And it cost him a relinquished life. It cost him his life. I'd like to close with Romans chapter 5 and a few verses here. Verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man should some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. "Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the atonement. This morning, Jesus gave his life. Jesus paid the price for your salvation and my salvation. This morning, as we participate in communion, let's reflect on the cost of our salvation. For those of you who are able, let's kneel to pray. Father God, we come to you this morning reflecting on the cost of our salvation. Father, as we looked at Jesus this morning and what it all cost him, Father, our hearts are moved of your great love for us. Father, thank you for Jesus, his willingness to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. We were not able. We didn't have the means. And Jesus was willing to endure it all for me, for each one of us personally. Father, thank you. Father, may it just be so real to us this morning. Father, as we reflect, as we participate this morning, as we take of the bread and remember the broken body, the juice and the shed blood, the price of our salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
But it's been good to be here so far this morning already. Thank you, Stan, for reminding us of how much it cost Jesus for our salvation. How much did it cost for our salvation?